When it feels like the foundations are crumbling, like society is burning down, when there's a real threat to our lives, we need a voice of authority to secure us and give us clear direction, to give us hope. The voice of authority can calm our fears and mobilize us as to where we go from here. Once I rushed a friend and his daughter to Children's Hospital emergency room. She had been injured, I think, in a bike accident and needed some stitches. And the family was new to our city. They didn't know where to go. And so I took them. And everyone was speaking so tenderly to this little girl, showing gentle love to her while they cared for her wound. And they were trying to get her to calm down, but she just kept crying. She was upset. She was hurting. She was scared about what they were doing. And I don't blame her. I don't blame her. But she was so upset that she couldn't settle down so that they could put in the stitches. And suddenly, her dad, with clear, firm voice, spoke her name. And then he said with authority that she needed to calm down and stop crying, trust the doctor, and let them do what they needed to do. And immediately, she got control and let them proceed. Moments later, we were all done, it was over, and we were on our way, and she was happy and fine. See, often what we need to hear is the loving voice of authority to calm us down and move us forward to where we need to go. You know, when all looks lost, we need a Churchill who would declare, we will never give up. Never, never, never give up. Or a Reagan who says, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Or when Pearl Harbor was bombed, President Roosevelt addressed the nation. Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people, in their righteous might, will win through to absolute victory. I believe that I interpret the will of Congress and the people when I assert that we will not only defend ourselves to the uttermost, but we will make it very certain that this form of treachery shall never again endanger us. We will gain the inevitable triumph, so help us God. And you know, our nation needed that assuring voice of authority. And today, we need the highest authority of all to speak into our world, into our lives, into all the terrible things that are going on right now. In these days of threat and upheaval by coronavirus, and in these days of evil exposed and division and upheaval that threatens our character and our unity, we need a voice of authority. Oh, there are plenty of voices out there vying for our attention. Voices promoting agendas and artificial solutions. Voices spewing bitterness and hatred. Voices blaming. Voices denying. Voices ranting and reasoning and weeping and debating. And there are so many different headlines we read, and so many different social media posts and YouTube posts, and so many news commentaries, and so many competing narratives out there. We don't know what to believe. You know, we read something and we hear something and it gets us all upset or all fired up. And we may like it or repost it or share it. We may assume things about it. We may buy into narratives, none of which reveal all the facts, none of which aren't somehow tainted by somebody's agenda. And so we take sides, alienating ourselves from one another. And I'll tell you, we need one clear voice of authority that can cut through all the clutter, a voice that supersedes our own heart and mind, as well as every other voice out there, a voice that speaks the truth in love. What the world needs now is a word from Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying for 8 weeks now, this is the 9th week, it wraps up this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What if you live your whole life and in the end realize you've lived for the wrong thing? All that you've pursued and built your life around is empty, and now you're missing out on the lasting glory. Now that premise is where we started this whole series, if you remember, if you've been a part of it. Jesus said, he said, build your house, build your life on the rock, not on the sand, on the solid rock, on my word and putting it into practice. And then your life will be fruitful and lasting. You know, Jesus, people marveled at his teaching. Luke 4:15 says, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Luke also says, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. One time the people asked, where does this man get this stuff? And then when the chief priests and Pharisees were trying to get rid of Jesus, they sent officers to arrest him, and those officers came back empty-handed. And they explained, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. You see, Jesus didn't speak with authority. He is the authority. And so as Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, it was Sesame Street easy for the crowd to distinguish one of these is not like the other one. You know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't teach like all their other teachers. They had never heard such profound and powerful teaching. And instead of quoting ancient authorities and referencing the opinion of this rabbi and that scribe, Jesus simply said, I tell you. People of all walks of life are astonished at Jesus' profound teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, including people of other faiths, and people of no faith. They read this and they like it. They're enamored with what Jesus presents here. His words such as, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. No one can serve two masters. Love your enemies. Do not judge. Treat others the way you want to be treated. You know, and these ideas resound with people and make sense. And people admire the teacher Jesus because of the he's at his simplest and best in these words. And people are drawn to and even isolate the ethical beauty of the Sermon on the Mount. But this view of is really a great misunderstanding of Jesus the teacher as well as the content of what he taught. So I'm afraid Jesus doesn't leave us with the option that he was merely a great teacher. He was much more, and the crowd realized it. See, what struck the initial hearers of this message was Jesus' extraordinary authority. Not just what he said, but his authority. Now, his authority didn't come in a dogmatic voice or demeanor, but it was in the unique content and the source of it. You know, it was in his very person. His words were not interpretation of truth or commentary on truth. His words were truth. His words rang profoundly true and unparalleled in relevance and insight and demanded faith and obedience. His words were life-giving and community-transforming. Nothing Jesus said was apologetic or tentative in any way, nor was it bombastic and intending to crush and humiliate. So with genuine care for his listeners, for you and me, in a very personal way, with very unassuming assurance, Jesus simply spoke the truth of his kingdom way. And the listeners were awestruck and convicted, hopeful, and wanting more. And so today, I hope we will just realize the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. It's a unique authority, none like it. I mean, Jesus stands in sharp contrast to all the other voices, Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, Karl Marx, Moses, Gandhi, Pope Francis, Dalai Lama, Mother Teresa, Elijah, Stephen Hawking, Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, Ellen, Oprah, Zuckerberg, Orhan Pamuk, Jefferson, Lincoln, Obama, Martin Luther King Jr., Adele, Beyonce, John Legend, Billy Graham, the ACLU, Hollywood, Sean Hannity, Bernie Sanders, Derek Johnson, and certainly Dan Lang. He stands far apart from all other voices. And you don't have to say Jesus was very unique or rather unique. That's like saying, well, she's somewhat pregnant. You either are or you aren't, right? The religious teachers of Jesus' day derived their authority from position and citing previous rabbis or traditions. Essentially, they didn't really have any authority. Jesus simply exercised his authority as he spoke, the authority of the teacher. He was one of a kind. The other teachers tried to sound authoritative, even dogmatic. And ironically, Jesus had not even been trained by the scribal and rabbinical education, yet he shamed them. He scandalized the establishment by going deeper than their wisdom and their traditions. Jesus is the authority, the clear and final word on the matter, on every matter. And Jesus didn't teach like the prophets either. Jesus didn't say, as the prophets would often say, "Thus says the Lord." No, he simply said, "I say to you." And he spoke in his own name by his own authority. He was not an instrument through which God spoke like a prophet. He is God speaking directly to us. And Jesus had the authority of Christ or the Messiah. Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Now, the law and the prophets find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. All lines of the Old Testament converge on Jesus. So he's not just another prophet, but the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. The days of expectation were over. The first words of Jesus' ministry were, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." See, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He kept the law. He fulfilled the prophecies. He elaborated on the law so that we could understand it more clearly. And he satisfied the law for us by his death on the cross. He is the Christ. None of us keeps the law perfectly. The only way for people to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5:20, is for us to find our righteousness in the atoning sacrifice of the Christ. And Jesus has authority as Lord God. You know, when you see someone address Jesus as Lord in the Gospels, it doesn't always mean that they're acknowledging his deity. Not always. Because that word was also used simply as a term of respect, much like we might say, "Sir." You know, they would say, "Lord." In Matthew 7:21 and 22, when Jesus mentioned that some might come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name?" He's trying to indicate that they're merely saying, "Sir," not really recognizing his authority as Lord of all. And so they truly didn't know him, as he said. But he is Lord to be completely obeyed and followed. We get further clarification from this in Luke's parallel account of this, where he includes this in Jesus' reply: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and you don't obey me?" I mean, that's one of the most exposing challenges from the lips of Jesus. That convicts me. I hear Jesus saying that to me. Jesus expected that we would realize that he's more than a mere teacher, just giving good counsel and wise guidance. He is the Lord Almighty issuing commands and expecting obedience and holding us accountable. Jesus, in fact, equates himself with God when he likens his persecuted disciples in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, who were persecuted for his sake, with the prophets who were persecuted for God's sake. So, persecuted for God's sake and his sake, he's saying it's the same thing. He also equates himself with God when he commands, I say to you. He equates himself with God when he declares judgment here in this sermon, when he demands obedience, when he asserts sovereign knowledge all throughout this sermon. And you know, Jesus exerts his authority as Savior and Judge, because it's very plain in this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus knew the way of salvation. He declared the conditions of salvation and warned of the causes of destruction. He could point to himself as the narrow gate that few people choose. He's the one who says who makes it through and who doesn't. He could assert what kind of house, what kind of life would survive the storms of life and the judgment of the Lord, and which would not. Because as authoritative judge, he knew. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself pronounces judgment. In Matthew 7:23, he says, I will declare to you, I never knew you. I will declare to you. He is the one who decides their destiny. And he himself is actually the criterion for the judgment. Not what people claim to be doing or claim to be saying, how they're using his name, but it has to do with relationship with him. And he says to them, I never knew you. You didn't trust me as Lord. You didn't follow me. And the condemnation pronounced has to do with Jesus as well. He says, depart from, not from heaven. He says, depart from me. That's the condemn, that's the judgment. What worse fate than separation from Jesus the Lord? Jesus has unique authority, doesn't he? But he also has complete authority, comprehensive. Just scan the breadth of what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Relationships, thought life, inner being, enemies, passions, fears, religion, traditions, cherished belief, families, behavior, bedrooms, money, basic needs, evil people, speech, motives, and a whole lot more. My friend Jeff Fall observes, nothing is out of his jurisdiction. Three umpires were in the locker room for a baseball game talking about their authority as umpires when it comes to determining balls and strikes. And the first says, I just call them the way I see them. And the second one proudly says, well, I call them the way they really are. But not to be outdone, the third respond, well, they ain't nothing until I call them. And friends, Jesus makes the call. What he says goes. What he says stands. The Gospels show, they show us that Jesus has authority to forgive, to authority over nature, authority over sickness like coronavirus, authority over demons, authority over all earthly kings and authority and presidents and governments, even authority over life and death itself. John 17:2 declares, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Romans 14:9 explains, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. See, Jesus is the one and only authority. Jesus is the complete authority. But this next point, this is where free will comes to play. He must also become my authority. Your authority. See, regardless of what we do, he's Lord. He will ultimately exercise his authority, no matter what we do. But, in a sense, for now, we get to choose. Don't just marvel at his authority. Place yourself under Jesus' authority. That's where the real freedom and the real blessings come. That is the glorious kingdom life that Jesus is trying to welcome us into now and forever. You know, it's not our world. It's not our world in which our God serves to make our lives better. That's a wrong perspective. It's the wrong way to live. In our pluralistic culture, which seeks to put every religion and every God in the same category, on the same level, in a world where many others are trying to vehemently deny the authority of Jesus, and most try to ignore or escape the inescapable authority of Jesus, it only leads to the kind of mess that we're in right now. Injustice, division, conflict, destruction, generations of wounds, bitterness, a complete confusion about right and wrong and morality. And it's all the result of sin, of rebelling against the authority of the Lord. And then when we make a mess of it, we try to fix it our own way. We try to fix it ourselves, and it only makes matters worse. I mean, look how well we've done doing things our way. That's what happened when we make ourselves Lord. It is the authority of Jesus that the world needs now. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that sounds good to me. It's time to yield to his authority. And so you do get to choose. You get to choose whether you make him your Lord or not. And as you do, I might suggest three applications for acknowledging Jesus' authority in your life. First of all, sit down with Jesus and let him teach you. Sit down with Jesus and just let him teach you. Now, I usually stand up to preach, but I find it interesting that Jesus sat down to teach. In fact, this Sermon on the Mount, this passage begins chapter 5, and in verses 1 and 2, it says, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and he sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus didn't take some kind of lofty posture and talk down to his followers. He sat on a hillside, and the people just gathered around him, and he just began to impart wisdom. I really like this picture. And it feels close and personal, like being around the campfire and talking about, like being around the family dinner table. Friends, since Jesus is the authority, and he loves us so much, we should pull up a chair and listen, don't you think? We should get as close as we can and just let him speak into our lives. And sometimes we're desperate for Jesus to speak into our lives. Lord, tell me what to do. And so we ask it. But other times, Lord, don't tell me what to do about this. I want to keep this part. See, what we're talking about here is an internal posture that reveres his authority and welcomes his direction in our lives, as well as an outward discipline that places ourselves in a position to really listen to Jesus. In other words, first, we need to cultivate a teachable spirit. You know, we need to set aside all our agendas so that we can listen to him. We must mute all the other voices so that we can hear him. Lord, I know that I have some blind spots. I have a lot to learn. Talk to me. What do I need to understand? How do I need to change? What do I need to do? I mean, do we really hunger and thirst for what Jesus has to say about every situation in our life, every decision, every attitude, every viewpoint, every problem? See, in our hearts and minds, inside, we need to sit down with Jesus, eager for anything that he would share with us. But in addition to this inner positioning, we need to put ourselves in a position for him to speak in outwardly. That means we need to read and study His Word. We need to listen to preaching and participate in group Bible studies like a life group. And in those settings, we need to ask, what is it you want me to know here, Jesus? What are you trying to say to me? And what do you want me to do? How do I need to apply this? And then we got to pay attention to His Spirit's leading on how to apply it. In fact, we should always keep tuned in every day asking Jesus what He really wants us to do. What's He want us to do at work today? What does Jesus want us to do with our stimulus check? What about that neighbor? Or what am I supposed to do with Friday night, Jesus? How do you want me to use that? You know, that unhealed wound in my heart, Lord, what should I do? What do I do about this girl at work who just poisons everything? What do I do about that redneck spewing white supremacy? How am I supposed to relate with people who are different ethnically than I am? What should I do, Lord? Teach me. Teach me what to do. Guide me. So, you know, I've been asking what the Lord really wanted me to do differently. Where I was falling short, how I needed to better obey His primary directives for me. And He really convicted me that I simply need to build more relationships with people outside the church. That I have to intentionally build relationships with people yet to believe so that I could have some spiritual conversations with them. This was getting to me. I decided I needed to do this right when COVID-19 hit and all the social distancing. So I couldn't put it into practice. But now that restrictions are beginning to wane a little bit, I've begun connecting with more of my neighbors. You know, Jesus said, go disciple. And so I'm just trying to go. And that came out of sitting down with Jesus and just listening, letting Him lead me. And so when we make Jesus our authority, the second thing we need to do is be in awe of the teacher and His teachings. Be in awe of the teacher and His teachings. You know, when Jesus was finished talking, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, but even more amazed at His authority. How wowed are you? When you open the book, you sit down and you start to read God's Word. In a few minutes, are you yawning, barely able to keep your eyes open, or are you trembling at the sound of His voice? Are you moved by what He's telling us to do? By the great truths He's pointing out? Does your spirit burn within you like the two men on the road to Emmaus who unwittingly encountered the resurrected Lord and He instructed them as they walked along the way in the Word? And they said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? And are you overwhelmed to the point of praise when you hear His Word? Are you flooded with the immensity of what Jesus is saying to you personally? And do you feel the weight of responsibility to obey? Or do you find yourself making excuses why this particular word, this particular directive doesn't really apply to your situation, to your relationships, to your family, to your career? You know, Jesus said, make disciples, and maybe you feel uncomfortable with talking to others about such things. Let the preacher do it. Maybe you're getting older and He's telling us to serve, and you say, let the young people do it. When my dad told us what to do, generally speaking, I did it. Now, when he did have to correct me, sometimes he could just correct me with a look. That's all it took. Because he had authority over me, and I respected him. There was a healthy fear couched in deep love and affection. And the same thing with my mom. You know, when my mom used my first name and my middle name, I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in trouble. Or when she needed to set all of us straight, she'd say, you kids, and then I knew, and I better pay attention. I could also tell by the tone of her voice when she meant business. Now, both my parents established their authority by a consistent love, by wisdom, by a consistent lifestyle, and by the way they disciplined us. And so I revered them, and I knew they were committed to honoring God, and they were committed to my well-being. And so for the most part, I complied. I revered them. And we need to revere the teacher and what he's saying to us. Do you believe Jesus has the answer to the social inequities and the current conflict and the racial discord in our land? Do you think he can heal the wounds and unite our nation? Do you believe Jesus has the authority to transform thinking, transform lives, and accomplish what needs to happen in spite of how complicated and volatile and deeply rooted it is? I have to tell you, my heart sank when I watched the news of this unthinkable treatment of George Floyd and his death. And I understand the anger, and I was angry. And there needed to be protest. But my heart broke again when cities started to burn and businesses were destroyed and non-participants in the mayhem were killed, some of them, and or badly beaten. Vicious interactions, and people feel scared. And my heart was crushed even again when I witnessed all the insensitive reactions to the hurting, to people who are feeling oppressed. And I see it in the news and in the news media, and lines are drawn and taking sides and divisions inflamed and defensive responses. And I have to tell you, I weep that every other social and moral issue gets rolled into this one. It's crazy. But I'm still hopeful. I am. I'm hopeful that things will improve. I'm in awe of the teacher, our Lord, who has reminded me that, you know, really there are many, many more Americans, both black and white, who care and care for and respect one another, who want healing and racial equality, and who want to build rather than to burn. There are those who realize that we're all made in the image of God and that we're created equal and He loves us and Jesus died for all of us. And so find such people and bond with them and pray together and dialogue with people who are different than you and work side by side constructively. Invite the Lord, our teacher, to show us the way. He is awesome enough to be able to do it. I quiver at the very thought of Him. Are you in awe of the teacher and what He says? And the third application here is under conviction, obey. Obey His word. See, it's one thing to recognize His authority. It's all another thing altogether to obey it. Does our amazement translate into obedience and application? We try flattering the Lord with confessions of our amazement of Him, of worship songs, of awe and devotion to Him. He's not fooled. He knows us. He expects application. Yield to the authority of the Lord Jesus in your daily life, in all that you do. Let His will become our will. I wonder if you'll really stop and assess yourself today, asking, you know, what is it that Jesus wants us to do that I'm not doing, that I'm not obeying? And I wonder, as you pick up His word and read it this week, I wonder if you're going to go beyond agreeing with His will and just do what He says. I wonder how our world would be different if even just the Christians alone would obey Jesus in everything. How that would change things. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." And this benediction in Jude 25. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. And the great words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 resounds. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. And if you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you want to be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of your sins and His dwelling in your life, yeah, please call me at the number on the screen there. I'll be glad to work with you on that and talk with you about that and help you take those steps. Maybe today your decision is that you've been following Jesus for a long time, but not as well as you should. Maybe this is a day of renewing your surrender to His authority in your life and His lordship over everything. Maybe you've been clinging to some things, hanging on to some things, claiming them as your own, and maybe you just need to turn it over to His lordship. Or maybe today you'd like to connect with a life group or start a life group for some Bible study because you need Him speaking into your life. Call me and I'll help you get connected with that.